Bibles this morning. We're in the book of Ephesians, starting a brand new chapter. We're going to be in chapter 5 this morning. And as we move into chapter 5, not necessarily that is a new section, although it is a new section, but it just kind of makes a flow from verse 32 of chapter 4 into chapter 5. And so this morning, we look at the believer's lifestyle. And, you know, the Bible teaches us, and remember in Ephesians 4:1, that we are to walk worthy of our calling by which we've been called. And the word worthy means, you know, equal, a set of weights, equal on both sides, 10 pounds and 10 pounds, equal in doctrine, equal in application. We hear the word of God, we do the word of God. And so with all that being said this morning, as we continue to walk worthy of our calling, now we move into, we are to walk in love, and the reason that we walk in love is because God is love, 1 John 4:8, amen? So we not only do we walk in love, but as in chapter 5 here, we're going to find that we walk in the light, praise the Lord, even as he is in the light, and we know that God is light, 1 John 1:5. And then we also were to walk in wisdom, we're going to find out here, and then we're going to walk the walk of purity this morning as we look at the verses that are there. It's interesting that we move from chapter 5 in our walk, the walk of love, the walk of wisdom, the walk of purity, and so forth, and then we get right into marriage. And then immediately, you know, marriage and children, and then the last chapter is all about war. Isn't that funny? Never mind. That went right over your head this morning, didn't it? Okay, with all that being said, as we look at that, the believer's lifestyle, I want you to look at verse 1 with me, and I want you to set your mindset. I want it to be right this morning. Let me read it to you. Therefore, be imitators of God. And I know that you have read that verse. You've heard that verse a million times probably in your Christian walk. Therefore, be imitators of God, and then it tells you how, as dear children. And this is what I prayed this morning. As a matter of fact, I want to write down exactly what I said this morning. I said, oh Lord, please, let me say that again. Oh Lord, please remove the familiarity of this incredible, over-the-top, overwhelming, astonishing scripture from our minds, that familiarity, and renew in our hearts and our mind this incredible truth. Do you know that only here in the Bible does the word imitate, it is applied to those that are in Christ Jesus, those that are Christians, their relationship to God. This scripture should drive us to our knees. We are to imitate God. We are. Think about it. I mean, did you imitate God all day yesterday? Please don't do that to me today. I want you to be honest. You're all masked people. I cannot see your expressions. Do you understand me? Did you imitate God all day today? Have you imitated God? Think about that for a moment. Do you see the depth, the overwhelming depth of just this one scripture? I sit there, I am so humbled, I am so blown away, I am so astonished. We are commanded, therefore, be ye imitators of God as his dear children. One expositor said this, "This is the loftiest, the most exalting endeavor that can possibly be ever set before men." Let us begin. Therefore, it says, be imitators of God as dear children. Therefore, takes us back to verse 32 of chapter 4, where it says about forgiveness, forgiving one another. And then it says, even as, very important words, that God in Christ forgave us. Even as. In other words, every sin has been forgiven. Man, we are so clean, we're so pure with the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, that's how you, and he says, and then you're imitating the Lord. The word imitate here, you know, is mimetes in the Greek. We get our word from that Greek word, we get our word to mimic, okay? So we are to be imitators of God. What does that really mean to you? Does it mean that we can speak worlds and stars into existence? that we can make the sun stop at our word, that we can create something new. No, that's not what it means. It tells us right here, this verse 1 is the entire teaching of the New Testament, meaning the new man, the perfect man in Christ Jesus, perfect woman. In other words, this new creation, if you will, we are, listen to me now, we are the body of Christ. We are in Christ, him who fills all things. It says we are to imitate, we are to mimic God. We're not to be like God because we cannot be like God. We're to be God-like in a very ungodly world, okay? He says here we are to mimic the Lord. And how can we do that? Well, we can do that because the Bible tells us we can do that because in 2 Peter, the Bible says in 1:3, as his divine power, the power of God, has given unto us freely, given unto us all things, not some things, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then in verse 4, it tells us that we are partakers of his divine nature. That's why, because God lives in us and we're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things now have become new. Now we can be imitators of God. Why? Because God is our Father. We are partakers of his divine nature. And I love what we are called. We're called his dear children. That word literally means children beloved. We are loved of God. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. So these scriptures, although I know you know them so well, man, we don't want them to go over our head. We want them to go right into our heart tonight. God is our Father. Did you know? We all know that children imitate their parents, right? Yes, they imitate. Have you ever, I remember when Thomas was just a little boy, he'd come into the bathroom, you know, and I'm in there and I'm shaving, and you know how men, remember you kind of, you know, you had to bend, you know, and then you would look down and he was doing the same thing, but he didn't have a razor, thank God, you know. Or, you know, how many times, I remember when I was a little boy, how I put on my daddy's boots, walked all over the house with them. You remember that? You know, or how many of you remember the candy cigarettes? Never mind. Okay. The only problem with kids is that, you know, they want to do everything you do until they grow up. You know, when they're little, you're working in the garage and you have all these tools, and boy, they gotta have tools. You know, or if you're mowing the lawn, they want to mow the lawn too until they get about 13. And then they don't want to do anything. Do you understand? No, so are y'all with me? Okay, so we are the children of God. It says in 1 Peter 1:14, it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. We are God's dear children. The Bible tells us that we, in Ephesians chapter 1, that we are accepted in the beloved, meaning Jesus Christ. God accepts us just like he accepts his own son and loves us the same. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was talking to all the people that were present, he told them, he says in Matthew 5:43, you've heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And here's why, that you may be the sons, the daughters of your Father in heaven, imitating him. We do good to people. We forgive people. When we're persecuted, we forgive. Amen? Yes, we do those things. You know, so we are the children of God. Now listen to me, that verse 1 again, imitators of God as dear children, every believer is a representative of the family of the living God. Does that bless you? If you just ponder that, if you want to look back at chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19, you don't have to, but if you'd like to, it says, now therefore you're no longer strangers, foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints, and here it is, and members of the household of God. We're one big family. Every color, every race, we are all one in Christ Jesus, and we are all equal in privilege to God. Now listen, how did that verse that I just read, we're members of the household of God, how did that make you really feel this morning? I mean, think about that for a moment. Does it blow you away? I mean, does it make you want to shout to say, you know what? God is my Father, and you know what? We are His children, and we're members of His household. If you remember when I taught in chapter 3, verse 19 of Ephesians, I said that what I just said about being in the family of God brought the Apostle Paul to his knees, deep, intense emotion. Let me read verse 19 of chapter 3. It says, "For this reason," Paul writes, this beautiful prison prayer, he says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, why did he do that? Do you remember? It was because of God's eternal plan, the church, the Jew, the Gentile, becoming one new man and one new body that had never been before. He was just blown away. He says, "May I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven, the whole family in earth is named," meaning all of the redeemed and all of the ages that are here upon the planet now and those that have made it into heaven. They're one family. Now listen to me. We are the children of God. We are the family of God. We're the only family on this planet that belongs to God. We're it. Think about that. The church, we're His dear children. We are the church from which Christ Jesus, our Lord, governs the entire universe. All authority has been given unto Him in heaven and upon earth. That put Paul on his knees. It drove him to his knees. It forced him to his knees. And it should do so to us. Listen to me now. Here's what you need to do. Right now, everyone that's listening live and all of you this morning, you need to get your eyes off of the coronavirus. Get it off of it. Stop. I'm not saying ignore it. I'm not saying don't plan. I'm not saying not to be careful. I'm saying it's hiding what God is doing from you. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to be following Him. Don't let this dissolve your prayer life, ruin your prayer life. If anything, it should increase our prayer life. Amen? We are the only people on earth when all the dust is settled, we're the only people that will remain standing. Do you know that? For we're in Christ Jesus. We are the family of God. We're the greatest family in the universe. And He is bigger than everything that's happening right now. Don't allow this, the news, and all the rest of the hell that's going on in our country to hide God, to hide God's plan, to hide God's purpose from you. No, we want to keep our eyes upon the Lord. So Paul says, in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as His children," His dear children, His beloved children. And how do we do that? Look at the next verse. "And walk in" what? "Love." And look at our perfect example of love. Walk in love, how? Well, as Christ also loved us, gave Himself for us, an offering, sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now listen, walk in love is present tense, continuous in the Greek, which means this. It's an ongoing, habitual lifestyle until we go home. That is a lifestyle. That's how we operate. The Christian lives in the incredible, unbelievable realm of the love of God. That's how we operate, and that's how we live. Love is our lifestyle. And the love that we have is a supernatural love that cannot be found upon this planet. It can only come down from the Father of lights, who gives every good and perfect gift. Amen? Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit's love is in us. God's love is in us right this minute. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, here's the deal, guys. You know, to the Ephesian church, to us today, 21st century Christian, love now, the agape of God, is to be the ruling principle in your life. Love, because God is inside of you. His love, everything that we do, everything that we think, every action that we take, every decision that we make, it should be bathed in the love that lives in us. It's amazing that we are called to be imitators of God. You know, imitators of God's love. You know, but we, and here we are, we can't create a universe, but we can do what God's word says we can do, that we can exhibit his love to other people. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:5 that this hope does not disappoint, for the love of God has been shed abroad or lavishly shed abroad in our hearts, which is given unto us by the Holy Spirit of God. We have all the love that we're ever, ever going to get. Why is it that you narrow everything down with the attributes of God? It says, imitate God as dear children, that he brings it down to not the power, the things that God does, but who God is. God is love. And God is our Father. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, no wonder the Bible teaches us that love is truly the highest test for every believer. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in that great chapter 13 there in 1 Corinthians? When he writes and he says this, he says, oh, though I speak in the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. In other words, if he had all the spiritual giftings of all the different types of tongues, he says, but if I have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. All I am is just a bunch of hot air, in other words, just a bunch of noise. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and have all knowledge and I have all faith, all, meaning wonder-working faith, speaking unto the mountain and be removed, that kind of stuff. So I could remove the mountains, but if I have not love, Paul says, I am nothing. I love the Amplified version of the Bible says, I am a useless nobody if I do not have this love, the love of God. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, in other words, I can become a martyr or whatever, but if I have not love, he says, it profits me nothing. We are children of God. God is our Father. His divine nature now lives in every believer. God is love. God is light. And we can exhibit that now because God says that we can. So everything that we do by God's power, by God's promise, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by his grace, by everything that we do now is done in the sphere, if you will, of his love. What a great word that is that lives in us. He says, walk in love, and look who we imitate now, again, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering, sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So our lifestyle, the lifestyle of the believer, has been narrowed down right now to one individual and only one individual, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. You remember in the upper room, after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet hours before he was to be betrayed and then, of course, taken to the cross, he called them all together in John 16:33, and Jesus said unto them, he said, little children, I see the same thing God just did and, or Paul just did. He says, little children are tender ones. He says, listen, I'm only going to be with you a little while longer. You're going to seek me. And as I said to the Jews, that where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, Jesus, they couldn't go with the Lord. Why? Well, he was going to the cross. And then he was going to ascend or be raised from the dead. Then he's going to go back home. No. He says, now, this is what I say to you. He says, one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, which is the foundational scripture of this church, by the way. Jesus says unto them, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Jesus said, I have a brand new law. Now, to love one another, they knew that scripture because they were commanded in Leviticus to love one another, okay? But Jesus said, no, this is a new commandment. And here's the new part. This new commandment is this, Jesus said, now that you love one another as I have loved you. To the same degree I loved you, you're to love one another. That's for us as well, loved one. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if ye love one another as I've loved you. Man, listen, you know, this love, I know and you know that this love that Jesus spoke of is true in him, our Lord. The question that we have to ask ourselves if we're really a believer, we have to ask ourselves, is that true in us? Is that kind of love really true in us right now? See, it said, Jesus said, you know what? Everybody's going to know by this, meaning the love that we have one for another. When you love one another to the same degree that I loved you, Jesus said, he says, listen, by this, that kind of love, all will know that you are my disciples. And we can add to that now, and all will know that you're imitating God as dear children when you love one another just like that. Now listen, that is the proof of a person's new birth, is that love. That is the highest test for the believer right there. Do you walk in that kind of love? Do you love one another? You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:6, it says, He who says that he abides in him, for a Christian to say, Jesus is my Lord, I abide in him, that means to live in him, draw strength from him, to be in union with him. For a Christian to say, I abide in him, then he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. You see, we're to imitate our Lord. Everywhere Jesus went, I mean, he wasn't liked by everyone. He wasn't loved by everyone. But wherever Jesus went to, wherever he was found, he was always bringing life to other people. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. See, we're to walk like he walked. Did Jesus forgive? Yes. Then we're to forgive others. We're to be good to others and so forth. We're to imitate our Savior because we can. The Bible says in 1 John 4:17, one of my favorite verses, as Jesus is right now, present tense, as he is right this minute in heaven, so are we in this world. Man, what an incredible word that is. So as we live in this life, what did Paul tell the church of Philippi? He said in Philippians 2:5, he said, let this mind, or the mind which is in Christ Jesus, let this mind be in you, this attitude. I love the NIV or the NCV better. Philippians 2:5 says it this way. In your lives, you must think and you must act like Christ Jesus. By the way, that is in the Greek present imperative, which means it is a command. It's a command for us to do that because we can. See, we just have to deny ourselves and live for the Lord. Amen? That's right. So listen, so we are to think, we are to act, we are to forgive, we are to love, we are to imitate one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you a question. If you imitate Jesus Christ, does that mean that everyone is going to love you? No. They're going to probably hate you. Do you understand? Yes. And I'm telling you, we're moving into that right now. There's so much I want to share, but I'm not going to share it live. I know what. I'm not doing it. No. But let me say this to you. Oh, no, I won't go there. Yes, I will. Everything that's happening, you have to take your eyes off of this, because behind it all, the Lord is working, but there's someone else that's working. His name is the devil. Do you understand? Listen, all the things, you can remove every statue of every person in the world. I don't care. You know what I mean? I don't care. Go erase history if you think you can. Go, who cares? You know, it's that mindset. That doesn't change the heart. Do you understand me? But listen to me. That's not the reason. That's not the reason all this is happening. Do you think that's not it at all? They're after one thing. Matter of fact, in Seattle, there right now, the devil's behind. You know what he wants? Every statue of Christ removed in that state. Every stained glass, they want them removed of Jesus. Think about that. You see, the real attack is you. The devil's not after anybody else but the church. Do you understand me? And it won't be long they're going to tell us that offends people, the cross that's out in the courtyard. They're going to say, that offends me. and I want it torn down. And that's when we're going to say, come and get us. Come and get us. Amen? Oh, Lord, the things that are coming. Get your eyes on the Lord. Get them off what's happening. Ask God to give you discernment. Amen? Now, I forgot completely where I was. Verse 2. Okay, walk in love as Christ loved us. Here it goes. Gave himself for us, an offering, sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So what kind of love is this? Well, it's sacrificial love. It was demonstrated at Calvary. Jesus, of his own volition, what did he do? He surrendered himself because he loves us. He surrendered himself to what? To death. He tasted death so we would not have to taste death. He took our place on the cross. So Jesus is not only our sacrifice, Jesus is not only our offering for sin. Loved one, listen, this is sacrificial love. You know and I know it was never possible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sin. Amen? No, that didn't do it at all. It says in Hebrews 10:5, therefore, when he came into the world, in other words, when Jesus came in, God became man. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. God says, I don't have any pleasure. No, God says, I'm going to send you a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? He was our sacrifice for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, what does that tell us? I know the verse by heart. That God, what did he do? Somebody give that to me. Why did I forget that scripture? You ever do that? You don't tell, you know. For God made him who knew no sin, sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, justified, just as if we had never sinned. Jesus, it says, became a curse for us. He took it all that we might be completely set free. Isaiah 53:10 says this, that the Lord bruised him. It was God wanted to bruise him. Why? To make his soul an offering for sin. John 10:11, I'm the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd gives his life. In other words, gives his life on the behalf of the sheep. He took our place. John 15:13, greater love than this has no man than to lay one's life down for his friends. See, God proved his love for us. Romans 5:8, amen? God proves or demonstrates his own love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of those great scriptures the apostle of love himself penned in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because Jesus laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is called imitating Jesus Christ. So he says that we are to walk in that kind of love. It says, for to God it is a sweet smelling aroma. Listen to what Spurgeon said about this passage. Spurgeon said, the sweetest fragrance, the most beautiful aroma that God has ever detected coming from this planet was the aroma of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus that was offered once and for all on the cross. As Christ imitated the Father, so we are now called to imitate him. We do that when we live a life of love. We are our Father's beloved children. We're to imitate Jesus to this world. Now listen to me. When we do that, through his grace, through his divine nature, through his power, through our obedience, do you know what happens? Do you know what happens in this world when we do that? Listen, we are then a sweet aroma to God, and we literally become to God the Father, our Father, the fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? We are imitating him. Listen, we're not the source of that fragrance or that scent. Jesus is, because we're imitating him. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:15, we are the fragrance of Christ. Think about that. To the Father, God says, you smell exactly like my son, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You smell just like Jesus. Listen, is there a greater honor than that? Than to be the fragrance of Christ to those that are perishing, those that are the lost in this world. Now listen, we imitate, we're not an imitation, you see. That's why we have to walk in purity. Look at verse 5, that big word, but there, you got it? But fornication, that's any kind of sexual sin outside of marriage, all types. But fornication, all uncleanliness or filthiness, covetousness, that's greedy for more, never having enough. Let it not be named among you, not a hint of any of that, as is fitting for saints. We're God's set apart ones. We're holy and set apart. We're the children of God. He says, it's not fitting for saints. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, that bragging about sin is literally what that means, coarse jesting, which is not fitting. But here's what our vocals, our mouth, our lips are to do, to give thanks unto the Lord. Amen? That's what we need to be doing. So fornication here in these verses and the rest of all those sins, unfortunately, are they not considered the norm for today? Absolutely, man. There's no restraints today. Anything goes. I mean, it doesn't matter. Anything goes. Everything is accepted. Any lifestyle on the Broadway is accepted today. There's not any restraint anywhere in our nation in anything. Now, listen carefully. Those sins that I just talked to you, or God's word just brought up, that is a violation of God's love that resides in us. See, that is a violation of the lifestyle of love. You know why? Because all those things, the sexual sins, what comes out of our mouth and uncleanness, all those things, that the lost, we don't want to participate in that. Listen, that's imitation love. See, that's not real love. No, that's counterfeit love. That's all a bunch of phony love and selfish love and conditional love. Well, I love you if you do this. You see what I mean? That's worldly love. It's fallen love. Those verses that I just read just then, that's a false love without any commitment. There's no commitment in any of that kind. You know, that's talking about satisfaction, not about giving, but about getting, okay? He says this, for this you know, literally, you know this with absolute certainty. No fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater, and here's a very important word, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Why? Well, they're lost. They're in Adam. And in Adam, all die. If we went back to chapter 1, I believe it is, verse 18, when it talks about the inheritance that God has in his saints, the inheritance. Listen, God says, you are my inheritance. Do you know what that word literally means? We're God's treasure. Can you believe that? I mean, hello, has he checked this out lately? I mean, we're God's treasure, loved one. We're his workmanship, the greatest work that he has ever done, the church, the saints of God, the children of God. In other words, since we're in Christ, we possess everything. All things are now ours. We're co-heirs with Christ. God says, you're my treasure. You're my inheritance, the church. He says, and here's the deal. He says, a person is either in two places on this earth. You're going to be either in the kingdom or you're going to be outside the kingdom. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Either your sins are forgiven or they're not forgiven. You have not asked for them to be forgiven because Christ has already paid the sin debt of the world. Now, Paul says, for this you know. You're absolutely certain. He says, I know that you know all these things, but the problem is, why are so many without this kind of knowledge? I'll tell you why. Look at the next verse. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, meaning the sins that I just were listing, 3 to 5, Now, it's talking about, let me back up. It's not talking about those who fall into the sin, a Christian who, man, I blew it. I got in trouble. It's talking about those, they don't care what God thinks or not. They don't even care. This is an habitual, ongoing lifestyle that never ends. So he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He says, they're empty words. What does that mean? Empty words means words that are spoken, but they are devoid of truth, and they are words that deceive. Let me give you an example of a 21st century empty word that's so prevalent today. You know, and that is this. Just come to Jesus. Come now. Just come to the Lord. All your troubles will be over. That's not true. That's when your true troubles really begin, amen? That's when all of a sudden the old man, he gets kicked off the throne of your heart, and the new man is taking over, and boy, there is a war, amen? See, that's false teaching. Those are empty words. I mean, it just doesn't work. Or all you have to do to be saved is accept Jesus just as your Savior. No, that's an empty word. You have to receive Jesus as Lord. Do you understand? Lord, he already is the Savior of the world. So you receive Jesus as Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things I ask you? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse, 21 and following, Jesus said, many, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. They call him Lord. Lord, Lord is a double emphasis on you're my Lord. The fact of the matter is that, you know, you cast out devils in my name, you prophesied in my name, you did many wonderful works in my name, Jesus said. But he said, I don't know who you are. I never knew you. I haven't never had a relationship with you. Why? Because you never did the will of God. You did your own will. Jesus didn't criticize them for what they did, prophecies and whatever, the wonderful works. They did not know me. Man, listen. See, Jesus is not only our Savior, Jesus is our Lord. Amen? So important. And so Paul says the wrath of God, man, comes upon those sons of disobedience. We know what that means. The sons of disobedience, those are the ones that the wicked one works in. Remember Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, that he energizes the sons of disobedience, the ones that are dead in trespasses and sins. That's what he did with us. He loves dead people, meaning they're not spiritually alive. They're spiritually dead. He gives energy to them. And he says, because of those things, the wrath of God, the wrath, meaning the wrath against sin. God hates sin. He hates sin so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. So people say, well, Bill, that wrath that, you know, in Romans 1:18, where Paul's talking about that wrath and all that, the wrath of God, that's past tense. You know, that's way back there, you know, like the flood or Sodom and Gomorrah. No, did you know the wrath of God is present tense? It's not only back then, it's right this moment, and it's going to be one day called the Great Tribulation. Amen? Amen? I know it's hard to speak through those masks. You know, aren't they hot? Man, I got cold last night. I put it on. Keep me warm. Oh, God, please help me here this morning. No, it's that wrath of God. The Bible says in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I'm so thankful that we've been saved, Romans 5:9, because of the blood of Jesus. We've been saved from the wrath to come. Amen? And that wrath is coming one day. So look back just for a second. We're getting ready to close in about an hour. Look back at verse 5 with me one more time. And just this one part. It says, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ? What is the kingdom of God in Christ? That is the realm of God's rule, God's grace, God's love, God's healing, God's provision. It's God's forgiveness. It's also the place of God's authority, all those things that belong to God. The Bible says in Psalm 10:16, the Lord, he's king forever. Psalm 103:19, the Lord establishes his throne in heaven. Listen carefully. And his kingdom rules over all. He's ruling right now. May not look like it, but he is. Psalm 145, 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Whenever Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, before his ascension, why did Jesus stay for 40 days on the earth, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, why did he do that? What was he doing? He was speaking unto them things that pertain to the kingdom. You see how important that is? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. No wonder Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That has to be your priority. The number first, the most important thing in your life, seek ye first the kingdom of God and listen to the promise. And all these things, there's the promise, all these things, the things in life that you need in life, all these things will be added unto you. That's why the kingdom is where our provision is, loved one. Everything that we need is there. The Bible, remember what Jesus said in Luke's gospel? He quoted the same thing, but then in Luke's gospel, it doesn't do it in Matthew's gospel, but in Luke's gospel, 12-something, I don't know what it is, Luke 12, 30-something, he says this, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you the kingdom. We already have it. The kingdom of God lives within us. Amen? Yeah. Oh, loved one, we are part of that kingdom. So how does Paul wind this up? He says in verse 7, therefore do not, as a command, therefore do not be partakers with them. What a great word, Paul. In other words, don't be partners in their sin. Don't be partners in the lost, in their lifestyle. Definitely you don't want to be partners in their eternal punishment that is coming. In other words, don't imitate the world that is passing away. Imitate Jesus. Imitate love. Amen? Now listen, there is only strength. Now let me back up. I want to quote, I want to make sure you know who this is. That incredible psalmist, Bob Dylan. Remember him? Slow train coming. Y'all remember that Christian song? There's a slow train coming. Yeah, never mind. Coming around the bend. He said, there's strength in the things that remain. Do you know that is so true? I was listening to that this morning when I was shaving, you know. And he says, there's strength in the things that remain. We live in a world that is passing away. Do you understand? Everything is going to pass away. There's only strength and power in things that remain. And you know what's going to remain? The church and God's kingdom. Amen? See, we are okay. We're going to be just fine. And I just look at verse 8 for a minute, and we'll wind this up. And even though I shouldn't go to verse 8 because that's next week, but it says, therefore you were what? Once. Used to be, not anymore. Therefore you were once darkness. What a word. I'm going to really talk about that, the Lord willing, next Sunday. But now, right this minute, present tense, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, listen to me now. I don't believe there's such a thing as an imitation Christian. You know what I mean? Do you know that it does no good to call Jesus Lord and not be Jesus' follower? It doesn't do us any good. And to sit at Jesus' feet is a wonderful thing. That's the best part. Remember what Jesus said to Mary? Mary's chosen the best part. Mary will not be taken away from her. But we are not just to sit at the feet of Jesus. We can't just stay there. We have to rise up and we have to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Amen? Luke 9:23, what did Jesus say? He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Come after me. Come after. When we started out, we started with verse 1. And there was that word, therefore, which takes us back to chapter 4, verse 32, where that we forgive one another even as God in Christ has forgiven you. You know, the greatest evidence of love that I have ever witnessed for me is when God forgave me. And I knew I was truly forgiven. And I had been cleansed. When I knew that truly my sins past, present, future had been paid for. They are now far as the east is from the west. Man, the incredible, undeserved, unearned, unmerited, the grace that God gives us to forgive us. I am blown away. I read a story the other day. His name is, let me read it to you. It's by Robert Falconer. He goes out and he was witnessing to a destitute people in a certain part of the city. It says that he was reading the story of a woman who wiped Jesus' feet with her tears. You remember that, her hair and all that. And it says, and while he was reading it, he heard a loud sob, and he looked up at the back, and there was a young, thin girl whose face was horribly disfigured with smallpox. And after he spoke a few words of encouragement to her, listen to what this girl said, this little girl. She said, will Jesus ever come again? The one who forgave that woman? I've heard that he will come again. Will it be soon? He could come at any time, but why do you ask? That man said. She started crying again uncontrollably, and she said, well, sir, you think that he could just wait a little while my hair, it just ain't long enough to wipe his feet? What a word. Man, when I read that, I mean, see how emotional I am now? You should have seen me then. What a word. What a word from a young girl about forgiveness. Therefore, be ye imitators of God as dear children. Father, we thank you. Indeed, we are. Not that we shall be, we are. Lord, I thank you for that, for this church, for these people this morning, who, Lord, they didn't have to be here. They have an excuse. They don't have to come. They could stay at home, Lord. But they're here, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful for each and every one of them and for those that are listening live as well. And Lord, I pray for those that are listening, those that hear the sound of my voice. If they're not a child of God, I pray right now they become a child of God. I pray that they walk away from darkness and come into the light by asking Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. That's all I ask. Bless your people now, Lord, whatever needs they may have. I know, Lord, that we're not covering a lot of needs this morning. Maybe there's marriages that are in trouble. Lord, maybe there's sickness among us. Maybe there's those that are finances or whatever it is. Lord, I know that you're going to take care of the sheep of your pasture, for you promised that you would never leave them without support and that you would never forsake them and that you would supply their need, Lord, whatever it might be. I thank you that these people and those that are listening are COVID-free and will remain COVID-free. And that, Lord, no perilous pestilence will come nigh this dwelling and their dwelling. We love you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. And the church says,